Okay, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. We're going to be looking this morning at chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 4. We are looking at verse-by-verse biblical teaching. Not only are we doing that this morning, but we're talking about why we care so much about doing that. Many years ago, I was at a Borders bookstore studying, having some coffee. I don't know if any of you remember Borders. Anybody remember Borders? So sad that they closed. Really personally a hard time in my life. So I was at Borders bookstore walking around, and I picked up a book called Learning to Fly Helicopters. And, that's why I miss Borders. I love walking around picking up random books. There was actually, it was a really funny book. There was an appendix in the book called Watch Out for Power Lines. It was a very comical book. And actually, one of the things that they had in the book was the Ten Commandments of Helicopter Flying. All right? So I want to share a few of these with you, and hopefully they will help you should you need them. Number one, he who inspecteth not his aircraft gives his angels cause for concern. That's number one. Thou shalt not become airborne without first ascertaining the level of thy propellant. Thy rotor RPM is thy staff of life. Without it, thou shalt surely perish. Thou shalt maintain thy speed between 10 and 400 feet, lest the earth rise and smite thee. Thou shalt not make trial of thy center of gravity, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the last one, I'm not sharing all 10. Let infinite discretion govern thy movement near the ground, for thy area of destruction is vast. Now, just a little bit more on this one. If you continue reading, it's about 300-page book. Page 274, he's talking about when you're flying near the ground and how there's such a risk of really experiencing destruction. And he says this, extra vigilance is required. Extra vigilance is required. Let infinite discretion govern thy movement near the ground. Extra vigilance is required. I was thinking about the word vigilance. It's not a word I use often, so I looked it up, and it means to keep careful watch for danger or difficulties. Vigilance. And here we're kicking off a series. We're looking at our core values, which really is about why we do what we do. And there are four core values. And as I've been studying and preparing for this first one, verse by verse biblical teaching, I've been studying 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I couldn't help but think that Paul is saying something very similar as our helicopter pilot instructor. He's saying that we have to watch the height of the Word of God in our lives. The position of God's Word. Is it above our thoughts? Is it above our feelings? Is it above what we believe to be best? Does God have that kind of authority in our lives by His Word? And if not, we're in trouble. Christians are in trouble when we get to a dangerous place with that. And so Paul is saying something so similar to Timothy and the Ephesian church. And so the big idea this morning, and you have an insert to take some notes, so please look at that. The big idea this morning is that we must be extra vigilant about the position of the Word of God in our church, our relationships, and our personal lives. We must be extra vigilant about the position of the Word of God in our church, our relationships, and in our lives. We're going to look first at what is the Word. I want to make sure we have a common definition. We're going to look at how, from verse 2 of chapter 4, how we can be extra vigilant. And then from verses 3 and 4, at why we should be extra vigilant. Let's just read the passage, and I want to pray. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. God's word says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word and we desire to put ourselves in the right posture. You know, God, we do not know. Your ways are higher than our ways. And even the oldest, most mature person who has taught, who has led others, we all are still growing. We're still learning. And so we pray that you and that your word would have the right position in our church and in our lives. And may this time together this morning be part of that being firmly established for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse by verse, biblical teaching, why is that important to us? What do we mean by that? What we're looking at today. Let me give you some context. We're just diving into 2 Timothy. I will mention in September, we're going to start a sermon series on the book of 1 Timothy, looking at spiritual leadership. So we're going to be doing that this fall. But here we're jumping right into 2 Timothy for this sermon this morning. And let me give you some background. So Paul is the writer, and he's writing to Timothy. And Paul has, he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor at a church in a city called Ephesus. All right? Ephesus. I can tell that you all really want to say that also. So just say Ephesus. Ephesus. That was great. Wasn't that fun? Ephesus. That's not even like Greek or Hebrew. That's just a city in Greece. All right. So Ephesus is where, it's not in Greece actually. So he is in Ephesus for 3 years, right? He's there as their pastor, but then he leaves and he sends Timothy to be their pastor. Now Timothy is Paul's protege. He led him to Christ. He's brought him with him on many ministry missions, and then he has now sent him to Ephesus to sort of be his representative and the pastor to that church and those people. Now, here's what's important. Paul's at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry. When you get older, you start caring less about what people think about every little thing you say. And he has seen his friends. He has seen his loved ones. He has seen other pastors abandon the truth of God's word because of worldly desires and because of false teaching. He's seen it time and time again. And at this moment, writing 2 Timothy, he's under arrest in Rome. He is alone. People have deserted him. And he's writing to this pastor at this church that he loves and cares about. It makes so much sense that he's telling them, Timothy and church, you've got to have extra vigilance about the place of God's word in your life, or you will fall. This church will fall, and your life will fall apart. It's so important, and Paul doesn't care. He's seen it happen to people you'd never think it would happen to. And so he's so serious here, and actually, I want you to see how serious he is. Look at verse 1. Look down if you can. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That is so much words. What's going on? He could have said that more efficiently. What is he doing? Just think about it. This is a solemn reminder and charge. Imagine compare the difference between somebody maybe just trying to talk with you about something over a text. Inviting you to their house, you come in, they got a tape recorder on the table, they got the governor, they got a judge, and they got a police officer sitting at the table. And they have you sit down, they say, put your left hand on a Bible and hold your right hand up. We want to remind you of your responsibilities. Which one of those scenarios, the text message or that scenario, would be, in your mind, more solemn? So look again at verse 1, because this is what he's doing. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. He's calling to Timothy's attention. God is here. He's sitting down at the table with us. And of Christ Jesus. And then he goes through Christ. He says, who is to the judge the living and the dead? So Christ the judge. And by his appearing in his kingdom, Christ the king. He's calling him and solemnly charging him to preach the word. And what is the motivation that he first gives to Timothy? It's the presence and the accountability to God. And that's really important because Paul could have said, Timothy, do it for me. He could have said, Timothy, do it for those Christians at Ephesus that you love. He could have said, do it, Timothy, because it just works. It just makes sense. Do it. And he could have, and he would have been right to say all three of those things. But what does he really anchor this command in? Obedience to God. Accountability to God, to Christ. So Timothy doesn't forget that. This is a charge from God to us about having extra vigilance about the position and place of God's word in relation to our life, our thoughts, our opinions, our feelings, our us, who we are. So, all right, real quickly, let's talk about what is the word. Because if I'm going to say this so many times today, and I am, I'm hoping we'll all have it memorized when we leave. We must be extra vigilant about the position of the Word of God in our church, our relationships, and our personal lives. So what is the Word? What is the Word? What do we mean by that? What do we mean? So here's a quick definition. It'll be on the screen. The Word of God, found in the 66 books of the Bible, is the powerful, divinely inspired, completely true, authoritative revelation from God to mankind about his attributes, how we might know him through Jesus Christ, and how we are to best live our lives. You don't need to try to write that all down or anything, but just hear me that, you know, God is a God who has spoken. And Christians, we believe God has revealed himself in the Word. And apart from God revealing himself, really, we're left to our best guess. We're in the dilemma of who has the strongest and most persuasive opinion among Christians, among world religions, among whatever. So we as Christians are a people of revelation. We believe God has revealed himself. And we have his word. And it tells us who he is, what he wants from us, how to be saved, how to know him, all of that. So here's just a couple verses. And this is not a sermon to teach what is the Bible this morning. But I do want to have that kind of sense of shared understanding as we move forward, as I keep talking about the place of God's word in our lives. Here's a verse from 2 Peter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is God's word, not a book written by men, that men came up with ideas. It is God-inspired. God is the author using human authors as instruments. Let me show you Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. And these aren't on the screen. Just write down the reference. Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. Hear this about God's word. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is God speaking. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the sky and doesn't return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is powerful. It's authoritative. 2 Timothy 3, Paul here in the same book that we're studying today says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings of Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So make a note there that we're not saved by loving the Bible, by obeying the Bible even. We're saved by realizing from the Bible that we must put our faith in Christ to be saved, because none of us keep God's word. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. But the Bible can make you wise unto salvation, it says. So again, we're talking about, what is the word? We need to be extra vigilant about the word. Let me read you a quote. This is from a book that I love, read often, The Reason for God, Belief in the Age of Skepticism, Dr. Tim Keller. Let me read you this quote. Now, here's what he says. Now, what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible that offends your sensibility and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a God essentially of your own making, and not a God whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction with. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship or marriage, will you know that you have gotten a hold of a real God and not a figment of your imagination. So an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's the precondition for it. So when we're talking about the Word, we're talking about God's Word, the Bible, that's authoritative in our life, revealing to us who God is, what He wants from us, how He wants us to live our lives in every area. So that's what is the Word. Now let's look together at this second point of how we might be extra vigilant about the Word. Four crucial tasks to keep us extra vigilant. So here you'll see in verse 2, four commands. The first one being preach the Word. And you'll see reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, I looked at all four of these words, and I thought to myself, we do not regularly use any of these four words in our common language. They are great words. I don't want to remove them, but we want to define them, but we don't use them. So I'm going to give you four words that all start with a D that really mean the same thing. And here's the first one: is declare the Word. We are to declare the Word. He says here in verse 2, look down and make sure you see this for yourself. I just want you to see God's word this morning. It's so important. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, of course, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. This is the context and the situation is a church. So obviously, this would be a verse where we would put an anchor very deep down and say, at this church, we want to preach the word. We want to open the Bible and see what God says. That's such a deep conviction here. But let's also apply this to our lives. But let's just think about declare the word. The word preach literally means to herald, to declare, to publicly make known. This is a command. Paul's not suggesting it. We don't lead Sunday morning discussion groups. We declare the word. We don't keep it a secret. We openly declare the word. We don't downplay what God says in His word as just sort of my opinion. We declare the word. We don't declare our opinion. We don't take a poll and see what people want to talk about and declare what's most relevant to them. We declare the word of God. This is the conviction of biblical Christianity. We don't just do it when it seems like perfect timing. We've been waiting so long. He says in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means when you think it's just time for harvest and when it's not at all time. We declare the word in season and out of season. We're always ready because God is always working. All right. So, again, this is Timothy, this is a church, this is a pastor, so should we all be doing this? I mean, shouldn't we? Declare the word to yourself first. Are you declaring the word to yourself? Make sure that you're putting yourself under right handling of the teaching of God's word in whatever way that may be important for you, but certainly through your local church. And in whatever degree God gives you the opportunity to teach or to lead or to encourage someone, declare the word. Declare the word. This is for all of us. And these next three are very much for all of us. Let's look at the second one. And again, we're looking at ways that we might be extra vigilant about God's word. So keep looking at verse 2 because we're looking at four crucial tasks. The first one was to preach, or we said declare. Now the second one, to reprove or to deconstruct with the word. The word reprove, I don't think we use that very commonly, but it means to correct. It means to correct or to show someone their fault. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, so it's the same word in Matthew 18 where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go, listen, here's the word, tell him his fault. To correct, to reprove, to deconstruct. You know, the only authoritative basis by which you or I can go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, what you're doing is completely wrong. You need to deconstruct it and do it different. It's wrong. It needs to be corrected. The only way we can do that with a brother or sister in Christ that has any real authority is when we do it from the word. So we deconstruct with the word. Notice this is something we can all do. It's not just for the preacher. When's the last time you went to someone or had someone come to you and lovingly show you your fault and use the word of God gently to do so? When? And if you have not done that, or someone has not done that for you, in any sort of recent memory, you're missing out on growth and grace that God intends for your life. And it's intended to happen through the local church, through the fellowship of believers where the word is declared. We also reprove one another. We deconstruct one another's bad plans. So we want to be a church like this. We want to be in community groups and fellowship groups like this. And don't forget, you and I aren't actually the ones doing the deconstructing because it's with the word. It's just us being a messenger and God through us speaking to his children, his sheep. And so will you be willing to be a messenger? God's word speaking in our relationship. So declaring the word, deconstructing with the word. Now the third one, diagnose with the word. Diagnose with the word. And here, again, we're just using different words, but it's to preach, to reprove, and then to rebuke. And that's where we're talking about diagnosing with the word. He says, rebuke. That word literally means to command or order someone to stop something. Order someone to stop something. So if you go to a doctor, and you have an illness, and the doctor looks at you and examines you and says, you know what, I have figured out what is wrong, what needs to be removed, what needs to stop. That's a rebuke. That's a diagnosis of what needs to be attacked, what needs to be removed, what needs to be alleviated. So we diagnose, but we do it with the word. It's interesting, the word rebuke, it's used in Luke 8, verse 24. Jesus says, he's in the boat with his disciples, and the big storm comes, and they say, Master, we're perishing. And Jesus awoke, and it says, he rebuked the wind and the raging seas. He said, stop. Just stop. It needs to stop. That's unhealthy. That's wrong. It's got to stop. I'm not telling you that. God's word is telling you that. God is telling you that. I'm just the messenger. He's the message. His word is the message. So in the church and in our relationships with one another, because we love each other so much, we must be willing to bring a loving rebuke, to diagnose sin when there's sin. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Proverbs 27, verse 5. So if you see someone in this church who's about to run their life off a cliff, from a biblical perspective, what does God want you to do? What does love look like? We say, stop. Please stop. So may we all be this way. May we all feel this. So don't forget, we are declaring the word. We are deconstructing with the word. We are diagnosing sin and rebuking with the word. And now forth, we are directing with the word. The word here is exhort. Exhort. So we are directing with the word. And the word exhort means to encourage or tell someone to do something, to direct someone to do something. So if rebuke means stop, exhort or direct means go. If rebuke is a red light, exhort is a green light. It's do this. If rebuke means take off, direct or exhort means put on. So it's to give someone the right path. So we should be going to people, Bible in hand, the best we can. God doesn't just want you to stop that. He wants you to do this. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to encourage one another with the word. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So will we be people who are willing to direct our brothers and sisters in Christ who we love? To exhort them, to say, do this. Be encouraged. I encourage you to do this. Will we allow God to work through us by his word to the people we love? I want to be a part of a church like that, don't you? Doesn't that sound like a church where they would not run off a cliff into false teaching or worldly desires? Doesn't that sound like a church where you could grow as a Christian? And not be a baby Christian forever, you know, a first-year Christian 20 years in a row, but to really grow, not just in your head where you can pass a theology quiz, but in your heart and in all of your life. That just sounds healthy. Now look, at the end of verse 2, look, it's not over. These four directives are not over. There's an adverb. There's a way to do these things. It says, with complete patience and teaching, with complete patience, because as fired up as some of us maybe get, or maybe some of us get so afraid of doing these four things, you got to remember, we're working with broken people, and we ourselves are broken people, and it requires great patience. And who's the most patient person you know? God. And who is he most patient with? You. And so we want to be patient as we seek to see God use us to bring his word to bear in people's lives. Complete patience and teaching. Why does it say in teaching? Because people don't know. People don't know. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know. We need to learn. We need to be taught God's word. That's why it's so important to declare, deconstruct with, diagnose with, and direct with God's word, to preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's so crucial. We need to be taught. We need to learn. I'll never forget in college in Florida on West Tennessee Street, getting invited to go to Burger King one morning with a guy that I really respected as a Christian. He was a leader, and he wanted to go to Burger King with me, and I thought, for sure, you know, he wants to tell me all the good things that he sees in my life and the potential that he sees for me to be a leader. And get there, you know, Burger King. I don't remember if I had the croissant sandwich or the French toast sticks, but it was one of those two. Get there, we're meeting, we're hanging out. Out of nowhere, Matt, you know I love you. Yeah, I'm sure you do. That's why you invited me to breakfast. I wanted to talk with you this morning about the way you're using your words. Immediately, defenses go up. I'm thinking, okay. I mean, I was thinking about going either to law school or seminary. Like, he's not going to be able to handle what's coming to him unless he has like multiple, you know, good evidences. He just opens his Bible, goes to Ephesians 4, verse 29, which talks about let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only which is fitting to build people up. And he says, I just feel like you're very sarcastic. And you know, he said something like, the root of the word sarcasm is to tear flesh, and you're just tearing people down. And this verse right here says, build people up. How can I argue with that? How can I argue with the fact that he's loving me by having the courage to bring me out and talk to me about this? I've never forgotten that breakfast because I felt so much care and love at that breakfast. And there's really, I feel like, you know, God's blessed me, and I'm sure you too, but I'll even say, I feel like I wish there were more breakfasts like that. I wish they were not so few and far between. Now, I don't want one every morning. But we don't do this as Christians. And we're depriving one another and ourselves of grace and growth. So we want to be a church like this, a healthy church like this, where we are preaching, we are reproving, we are exhorting, we are rebuking with the word. All right, let's talk about why. So we've looked at what the word is. We've looked at four ways from the passage that we can cultivate this extra vigilance about the position of God's word in our church, in our relationships, in our personal lives. Now, why? Why is this so important? Now, you may have reasons you've already thought of. Oh, well, I know why this is important. This is just important because it is, like, right? But let's look at what the text says. So look at verse 3. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So what is the reason, according to these verses, that we are given as to why this is important? Is to safeguard against our own wandering hearts. Don't think of someone else as we read this. First, but think of your own heart. And how this is a letter written to a church, to a pastor. And any Christian needs a warning like this to keep them faithful. God uses these warnings. We're not going to get into whether you can lose your salvation or not and all that kind of theology stuff. God's using verses 3 and 4 to challenge Timothy and us that we need to consider the fact that our hearts are prone to wander. And we need to very proactively be. We're not waiting till the day. We're doing it now. We're sowing seeds of God's word in our hearts and in our lives because we know the day is coming. It's not if, it's when. Our wandering hearts pull us away from our commitments, and we want to be grounded in God's word and in community with people who are grounded in God's word. So I think it would just be very important for you to say in your mind right now, this applies to me. This applies to me. We must be extra vigilant about the word to safeguard against our wandering hearts. So again this morning, and we're just almost done here, just want to apply it a little bit. We must be extra vigilant about the position of God's word in our lives. Okay? There's God's word, there's you. What's the relationship? Are you surrendering to God by having a high position of his word in your life, in every decision that you make, your opinions, your relationships? I think the goal of preaching is that people leave with a higher view of God's word. I think it's so critical to your spiritual health as a Christian that God's word be high in your life. not on your rear dashboard in your car, but on top of your head, like this. That he's got the authority. He's the Lord. His ways higher than our ways. So how do we apply this? Be extra vigilant about the position of the word in our church. Well, we do it through verse-by-verse teaching. We don't just open the Bible to the new relevant topic, but we say, let's go through a book. And we can't avoid the hard passage because it's coming. And we're going verse-by-verse through all of them. Let's make sure everything we do as a fellowship is biblically measured. How do we do it in our relationships? Well, we just looked at that. We declare, we deconstruct, we diagnose, we direct. We are loving in our relationships, truly loving. How do we do it in our personal lives? We consider the position of God's word in our life. When's the last time God's word totally caused you to be undone? Consider the position of God's word in your life. And the frequency of abiding in God's word. Do you have a plan for being connected to God's word? Jesus said that his food was to be in God's word. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Acts 20, verse 32, and I close with this. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So as the band comes back up for our final worship song this morning, please know, as we talk about our core values and why we do what we do at Fellowship, verse-by-verse biblical teaching is something we are really fired up about.